Have you ever made arrangements with somebody else to do something in the future and then perhaps just forgotten about it or haven't made the plans? Something, I'm sure we've all done things like that, haven't we, one time or another? One time, a few weeks ago, Joan Johnson phoned Janet one evening about something, and they were chatting away in their inimitable fashion. And at the end, Joan said to Janet, "Oh, I expect I'll be seeing Jim in a few minutes, won't I, with the PCC, the special meeting." "Oh, really? Jim? PCC?" "Yes, I'm just preparing for it." I had actually prepared quite a bit, but I'd forgotten in the evening that it was going on. But it's the kind of thing that does happen, isn't it, from time to time. And Jesus is telling us about his plans that he's told us all about, and telling us, actually, you need to be prepared for this. It's really important. He's coming back. We need to be prepared. So we start off with a quick heads up on the context here and then get into the detail. So we're continuing in our series on Luke's Gospel. And over recent weeks, we've been seeing Jesus teaching his disciples about the dangers of hypocrisy, of greed, and about worrying. And today, we see him warning them not to get complacent about the future. So we're in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 35 on page 1045 in your Bibles. And in this passage, as in many others in the Gospels, we see Jesus looking forward to the time when he's going to come back. Obviously, at this point, he hasn't even died yet, and he hasn't been raised from the dead, but he's wanting the disciples to look beyond that to the time when he's going to be coming back to judge the world. All who truly put their faith in Jesus are assured of their future relationship with God. But have we truly put our faith in Jesus? And are we living lives today which are based on that faith? Are we really ready for his return? That's what we need to look at today. The passage seems to break up into three sections, so we'll look at it that way. So ever ready, verses 35 to 40. Ever helpful, verses 41 to 46. And ever learning, and that's verses 47 to 48. So, ever ready. The passage starts at verse 35 with Jesus saying, "Be dressed, ready for service." Now, actually, if you look at the original Greek and translate that literally, what it says is something like, "Gird up your loins." This is a phrase you've probably heard of because it's in the older versions of the Bible. But it sounds a bit weird. What does it mean, "gird up your loins"? Well, I can show you what it means quite easily. This is what we would understand to mean by "gird up your loins." Roll up your sleeves. For us, it's exactly the same idea. When you roll up your sleeves, what are you doing? Getting into some work. Yeah. When I was working at MAF and DEFRA, it was a desk job, so I didn't have heavy manual labor to do, but sometimes there was something like getting out a big thing with a photocopying where I was involved, and I'd start off by rolling up my sleeves because, you know, we're going to be doing some heavy work now. And that's what we tend to do, isn't it? And we certainly think of the idea of rolling up your sleeves as meaning we're going to get to work. So actually it's true for any passage of the Bible, the first thing we should be doing is, in a spiritual sense, rolling up our sleeves and getting to work at it. It's an idea which you see in various parts of the Bible, actually. It's quite a common phrase, really. And the original idea comes from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. The people of Israel were preparing to leave Egypt for the promised land. And God told them to be dressed with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, as they ate their final meal, the Passover meal. In other words, they need to be dressed, ready for action. So Jesus goes on then to give another well-known signal. Keep your lamps burning. This isn't a signal so much about action as about vigilance, isn't it? we need to be working through the night, metaphorically speaking. So you need to have your lamp working. In Palestine, in Jesus' time, they had a lamp in the house in the evening, and when everybody was ready for bed, they turned the lamp off. Blow it out, because of course it would be an oil lamp. And that was a signal for everybody to lie down and go to sleep. And so what Jesus is saying is, don't fall asleep, keep on working through the night. Although paradoxically, of course, having a good night's sleep is usually an important part of our service to God. So then on verses 36 to 38, Jesus gives the first of four parables in this passage. Now, remember, a parable is a saying based on something in everyday life which helps people to understand something about God or about the godly life. And in this case, the message is quite clear, the first one. We as God's servants are to be ready for the Master when he returns, even though we don't actually know when he's coming. Now, the passage that we read uses the word servant, but actually slave would be a better way of describing it. And when Jesus speaks of the master dressing himself to serve his slaves, then this is actually something that would never even remotely have happened in real life at that time. But you may actually recall that Jesus himself did this very same thing at the Last Supper. It's at John 13, verses 1 to 17, where he dressed as a slave in order to wash the feet of the disciples. So he's putting it into practice himself. But in the parable, what Jesus is getting at is that God's treatment of those who love him is unbelievably lavish. It's just something that you couldn't possibly imagine in human terms, that God should love us so much. Notice in verse 36 that we're like men waiting for their master to return. Now, wait, that sounds like kind of waiting around. And in fact, they get the idea of waiters, don't you? But actually, if you think of waiters, they're not hanging around. Waiters are pretty busy in a restaurant or something like that. They're on the go. They're always looking out for what they ought to be doing. At least if they're good waiters, they are. So don't get the idea of it being like waiting. It's more like waiters, people who are busy and active and doing something, always looking for ways to serve. So, we're to be dressed, ready for service, with our lamps kept lit, and we're to be working and watching towards Jesus' eventual return. But what are we supposed to be doing in that time? What are we actually supposed to be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to return? The idea of being dressed for service actually takes you back to verse 22. In verse 22, that you were looking at last week, I wasn't here, Jesus tells his disciples not to worry about what they'll wear. You see, instead, they're to trust God to provide their clothing, verse 28, and to seek his kingdom, verse 31. So if you take those two passages together, Jesus seems to be making a contrast between two ways to live. On the one hand, is to be focused upon our everyday needs, food, clothing, etc. And the other way is to be focused upon God's kingdom and upon Jesus' eventual return. But this still begs the question, what exactly are we supposed to be doing? Jesus doesn't tell us, does he? And indeed, he rarely spells that out, actually. I think we need to distinguish between what, the things that we do, and why, our attitude. If I was to ask you what we should be doing in order to live a godly life, I'm sure you could come up with a dozen really good answers. Reading the Bible, praying, coming to church, helping those in need, giving to good causes, etc. And there'll be some things that we do individually because we believe God is calling us to do them. Some of you are in the music group. Some of you lead home groups. These are all great things, absolutely. But it seems clear to me from what Jesus says, not just here but throughout the Gospels, that what he's actually wanting is our hearts, It's our attitude which is important. The kind of people Jesus is commending in this passage will have an attitude of trust, humility, joyful obedience, willingness to share, and eagerness to learn. Those are the attitudes that Jesus is looking for in our hearts. But I guess for most of us, if we look prayerfully at our attitude, we're going to see stuff that perhaps needs dealing with. Anger, a grudging spirit, pride, selfishness, and many other things that actually are preventing us from being the kind of servants that Jesus is commending. Twice in this passage, in verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, "It will be good for those servants." And that's implying that it won't be good for servants who are found wanting, who've left their posts, who are dawdling, who have the wrong attitude towards God and are therefore failing to do his master's will. Instead, we need to be ever ready, focused upon where God is leading us and on being prepared for Jesus' return. Jesus then goes on in verses 38, 39 and 40 to give a different parable where he likens himself to a thief in the night. And we don't have time to look at this in detail, but I think the point he's making here is that if we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, then we should be prepared at all times. But if we knew the time, I mean, if we knew exactly when Jesus was going to be coming back, if Jesus had said, "I'm coming back on the 14th of November 2533 or something, well, we'd just focus upon that date, wouldn't we? We'd have the wrong idea. I mean, there's lots of people will try and tell you they've discovered when Jesus is coming back. There's dozens of dates when people have said this, and people have sort of followed them and decided, "Oh, we'll agree with this," and they've got the wrong attitude, and they've been conned. Basically, if anybody tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, you know they're lying straight off, without any shadow of a doubt, because they don't. So we move on now to the second section, ever helpful. And in verse 41, we see Peter asking a question. "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" And as is often the case, Jesus doesn't actually answer the question, but heads off in a different tack. And from the nature of the subsequent parable that Jesus gives, we can understand that next parable is primarily aimed at those in positions of spiritual authority or leadership, and therefore the previous ones were for everyone, for all believers. So, we're going now to this next parable in verses 42 to 46. And here Jesus is addressing those whom he likens to managers or household stewards. Those who would be left in charge when the master was out of the house. These would still be slaves, but they'd be trusted to a special degree and have a position of authority. And the basis of the parable is that the faithful and wise manager is the one who gets on with his responsibilities in the master's absence. And Jesus gives us one of those responsibilities in verse 42, to give the other servants their food allowances at the proper time. Now, clearly, Jesus isn't really talking about servants here, and he hasn't got food in mind. He wants his audience to think about the situations they face or may face in the future when God calls them to take responsibility for giving spiritual sustenance to other people. So if we look at a church situation, what sort of people might Jesus have in mind here? Let's have a look at some possibilities. The Archbishop of Canterbury? Well, clearly, I guess yes. Bart? Well, he's got responsibility for feeding the flock here at Emmanuel, so again, yes. What about a home group leader? They're entrusted with pastoral care for their group members, working in partnership with Bart. So again, I think the answer is yes. And finally, well, what about us? What about if after the service, someone comes up to you and shares a problem that they might have, say about some sinful situation that they have or something like that? Isn't God then entrusting you with giving them some spiritual sustenance? That's basically what's happening, I think. Am I being unreasonable or stretching a point to suggest that the parable might perhaps apply to anyone in certain circumstances? Now, there are certain parts of it, you know, of the responsibilities, and that obviously can't apply to everyone. But I think that there are ways in which it can apply actually to everyone. And I think it's also true to say that what Jesus is saying here can also be applied in a secular setting. So some of you are in positions of authority in a secular way. So you might be managers at work. You might have children. You might chair a committee of some kind. And does this passage not say something about how we should be discharging those responsibilities? In some cases, you might be the only person who's able to provide spiritual sustenance to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. That's a tremendous responsibility that God is placing upon us. So what happens when we don't meet the standards that Jesus is setting here? The wise and faithful manager. In verse 45, he describes the opposite extreme. A person in a position of authority who has given up on the return of Jesus. Such a person is likened to a steward who begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. In other words, he or she is abusing their position at the expense of their fellow servants. And in verse 46, we see the judgment coming to such a person. The master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Well, it sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? In essence, a person who behaves in this way has got no real faith. They may come to church, they may say the right words, but they actually have no faith. They're not really trusting in God. They're behaving as an unbeliever, and they'll suffer the same consequences. Now, this is not the same as someone who truly is seeking to live by faith, but gets it wrong from time to time. We're going to come back to that one. Rather, it's someone who is deliberately and willfully disobedient to God. So in this section, we've seen two extremes. A wise and faithful servant who keeps themselves in readiness for Jesus' return, discharging their responsibilities properly, and an unfaithful servant who abuses their position, thereby showing themselves to be separated from God and at risk of eternal punishment when Jesus returns to judge. We're to be ever helpful, always ready to provide prayer, encouragement, and advice to those who need it. And those of us in positions of authority or teaching responsibility need to be especially careful that our lives are exemplary in this respect. And our final section, ever learning. The last section, on the face of it, seems to follow straight on from the previous one, doesn't it? In verse 47, Jesus says, that servant. And that would seem to be the one Jesus had just said would be cut to pieces. But Jesus then goes on to describe two lesser forms of punishment. So I think what we're seeing here is a different situation. Rather than someone who's completely faithless and therefore cut off from God, it's rather the situation of someone who's wayward, stubborn, gets it wrong from time to time, but is still clinging on to faith day by day. Actually, that sounds an awful lot like us, doesn't it, really? I think this really is where we are, to a large extent. Jesus describes two types of servant here, both of whom are actually deserving of punishment. In verse 47, there's someone who knows his master's will, but does not do it. And this situation will apply to us whenever we knowingly enter into sin. If we know that something is contrary to God's will, but do it nevertheless, or if we fail to do something that we know God expects of us. But we need to be careful about what we mean by knowing in this sense. Otherwise, we can be controlled by our own imaginings or by what other people tell us. You know, this is the will of God for you at this time. And actually, that can be quite dangerous. So we do need to be careful about that. Generally speaking, we can see God's will for our lives when we read the Bible prayerfully, asking God to help us to understand it, which He's promised to do. And also, when we have choices before us, ask yourself a question. What would Jesus do? And let Him give you the answer for that one. You won't always get it right, you know, but that's the way we can sort of look at that. Then in verse 48, there's someone who's disobedient without realizing it. And so why might they not know? A very good question. Firstly, Jesus is talking about servants here. So the kind of people He has in mind will be Christians. So they're not without any knowledge of their master's will. What Jesus seems to be saying is that on a specific issue, a Christian may be genuinely unaware of God's will. But of course, none of us can fully grasp God's will, can we? We're mortal, sinful people. So it's inevitable that left to our own devices, we stray off the path that God has put us on. But God in His mercy hasn't left us to our own devices. He walks alongside us the whole way. And He's given us each other so that we can help one another. God's revelation of Himself to us is a progressive, ongoing thing. When you become a Christian, you don't suddenly understand everything about God at all, do you? I mean, you probably won't even know half the Bible at all. You may not have even read it at that point. But gradually, over time, God will help you to understand His will. So that it's a progressive thing, and we understand more about God day by day, and you never stop learning. Okay, you never stop. You never reach a point where you can say, I know it all. You know, God has told me everything I need to know. I can stop now. You never reach that point. All through our lives, we will keep on growing in our understanding of God's love for us and His will for us. Now, in both of these situations of disobedience, Jesus describes the punishment as beating with blows. But what does that actually mean in terms of the Christian life? Well, the first thing we need to say very clearly is that if we've truly confessed our sins, that punishment has fallen upon Jesus. That's the very heart of the gospel. But I think there is a concern here that there will be areas of unforgiven sin in our lives. And when I speak about unforgiven sin, I guess that many of us will immediately think about areas of our lives where we feel spiritually uncomfortable. And often, this is to do with our families. Where our loved ones don't share our faith, or where they have a different understanding of Christianity to us, we're often faced with a dilemma. Do I stand up for what I believe, no matter what the consequences for my family? Or do I look for some way of working in that kind of situation? I can't give you any easy answers on this one. We should keep praying, seeking God's will, and trusting Him. And of course, we must avoid being judgmental towards others who experience these situations. Above all, we need to be ever learning, committed to a lifetime of growing in our understanding of who God is and allowing Him to shape us to His glory. The second half of verse 48 seems to be a summary of the whole passage. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Well, we've all been given much. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. We've been given the whole counsel of God. What more could he give us? And although it's a free gift, we're expected to do something with it. Those who have been entrusted with the responsibility of ministering to others are held accountable for the way they undertake their responsibilities. Failing to do what God expects of us has consequences. So, to summarize what we found in this passage, ever ready, we are keeping ourselves, in readiness for Jesus' return, actively seeking to serve him day by day? Ever helpful, are we encouraging one another in this same attitude, looking out for opportunities to provide spiritual sustenance to others? And ever learning, are we continually seeking from God a better understanding of what he wants from us, so that we may be ever ready for Jesus' return? Let's pray. Let's just be quiet for a moment and let God speak to us. Let's reflect upon the time when Jesus will actually return. What will it be like? How do you feel about that right now? What if he came back this afternoon? What are we going to say to him about how we're living our lives? Are we ready? Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you might continue to teach us your ways. Help us to be ever ready, ever helpful, and ever learning in our daily lives as you transform us into people who will be fit for your kingdom. Show us what we need to do today to respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.